saying the words of Chuck Smith in my head from back in Calvary Chapel days. You know, I say, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And I just think today is one of those days. Bless you guys for being flexible with all of this.
And strong.
I was talking with Miranda the other day. And there you are, again. Kim. And Sammy was there too, Savannah. I don't see Savannah here today, but we were talking about, I was actually just popping off, which I do every once in a while. But a Jack Handy quote. You guys remember, anybody remember Jack Handy?
Deep Thoughts.
Deep Thoughts with Jack Handy. He was this Saturday Night Live, I think, character. He was a motivational speaker kind of guy. And he would say these interesting things like, you know, when I'm angry, what really helps me is to take a pumpkin and put a butcher knife in it and leave it on the doorstep of the person I'm angry with a little note that says, you. You know, I feel much relieved and no harm done. And he would say those kinds of things. And one of these Jack Handy quotes that has always stuck with me, he says, you know, the face of a child says so much. Especially that mouth part of the face. It does. The face of a child says so much, but that mouth part really outdoes the rest. You know, it expresses so clearly. We enjoy the candor of children. You know, that candor, that forthrightness of speech in children. Because children have this way of, it's just like, I don't care for it at all. Because you know? they can cut through it. They can be a little bit incisive. Sometimes fun. I was looking on the internet for some of these, like, quotes, kid quotes. There's one where this kid is dumping out all of his animal crackers, sorting through them. His mom says, he's like six. And the mom says, what are you doing? I said, well, the box says, do not eat if seal is broken. I'm looking for the seal. Just that. Yeah, yes. You get it like. Pinniped jokes are really fun. But the way that kids think in those simple categories is revealing to us. It shows that there's this beautiful lack of sophistication where a kid just lays it out there. Because a kid hasn't reached that place of fudging yet. They haven't learned to be duplicitous. They haven't learned how to do subtext. We as adults have developed the skill of subtext. We know how to use innuendo. We know how to make the icy comment. They don't know how to make the icy comment yet. They don't know how to put a meaning inside of a meaning. So they just are explicit in their meanings. And this is sometimes comical to watch. Especially when kids reach that horizon where they're transferring from simple meanings to more sophisticated meanings. More subtle meanings. I always like, so a kid has a donut. Well, imagine a kid has a donut. Kid A has donut. Right? Kid B wants donut. Kid B, donut failure.
It's all in the blanket.
Right there. It's still good. I don't know why the donut tastes like fuzz. So Kid B wants donut. Kid B walks up to Kid A and says what?
Give me.
Give me. Now, that's the two-year-old version. That's the simple version.
Oh, okay.
Right? Normally, if at the real simple categories, the two-year-old, the three-year-old say, gimme, mine, and then try to yank the donut out from between the teeth of the other child, right? And when they get up to about six or seven, and they're in school, they get a little more sophisticated. What's the ploy they use then?
You don't want that donut.
You don't want that donut. Oh, that's bad. Yeah, you don't want that. Oh, that's a yucky donut. I'll hold it for you.
I'll take
that donut's not good for you. That donut's not good for you. By the way, you know those donuts aren't good for you. I'm letting you know that. What else is it? Cupcakes are. Cupcakes are bad.
Share.
Teacher said to share. You should share. They pull out the moral card, right? You should share. You ever heard this one? Can I have some of your donut? I'll be your best friend.
No way.
That's, oh, sister. I'll invite you to my birthday party. It's right there. I'll invite you to my birthday party. I'll be your best friend.
Bribery.
Now, think about that for a moment. The subtlety that's going on there is counterindicative, counterproductive to the idea of being one's friend. Mm-hmm. Right? Because a friend wants to give you a cookie, give you a donut. See, if you want to be someone's friend, you're going to befriend that person. You say, here's a donut. I want to be your friend. Right?
Yeah.
Because friend goes this way. Here's a donut. I'll be your friend. It doesn't go, can I have your donut? I'll be your friend. Because saying, give me your donut, I'll be your friend, is saying one thing and doing the opposite. Saying, I relieve you of your donut. Thanks, friend. Friendship goes the other direction. Friendship says, I want you to have a donut. I want you to have the joy of a donut. I don't want to take that donut and make it mine. If I want to befriend you, I want you to have the joy of donutdom. But see, kids have learned that we can create these subtle transactions in which I recognize that you value friendship. You will recognize that I value donuts. And in return, we will make an economy here. We will have an economy. We will engage in capitalism. And I will trade you friendship for donut. That's what's really being said. I'll trade you that donut for friendship. It's not, I want to be your best friend. It's, I'll trade you that donut for friendship. That's a completely different transaction than I'll be your best friend. Now, we've, as we've grown into adulthood, we've sophisticated this, right? We've turned it into endorsements. You give me $5 million, I'll wear your shirt, if I'm, you know, some big sports player. I'll wear your shirt if you give me $12 million. I'll endorse your public campaign if, right, or a super PAC. You want to get into office? We'll be your best friend. And the subtext is, as long as you support policies that bring us profit or benefit. Give me the donut, I'll give you my friendship. I'll trade this loyalty for benefit. And it always ends up that the equation needs to be, I gain on this transaction. And that is the opposite of what friendship's supposed to be all about. See, the trait of friendship is based on the idea of benevolence. You guys know that term, benevolence? Right, Latin, good, ben, volens, will, right? Benevolence, to have goodwill towards someone, to wish well towards someone, to seek someone's well-being, to get their benefit. That's, I want you to have a donut. Benevolence, goodwill, wanting that person to have a good time. And this is an idea that's all through Christian writing, Christian theology, Christian thought. We've been talking over the last few weeks in our services about the core. The core, all kinds of different aspects of the core. At the core of the core is the idea of the benefit of the other. At the core of the core is the idea, the concept, and the orientation of the benefit of the other. The Christian and secular term, for this is love. At the core of the core is love. Now think about the irony of saying, I'm looking for love. That's like saying, I'm looking for a donut. Looking for love is like saying, I'm looking for generosity. That's not generosity. If you're looking for generosity, you're actually trying to make the stuff go in the other direction. Looking for love cannot truly be done. Loving can be done. And at the core of the core is not to be looking for love, but to be loving. To love. And it is everywhere in Scripture. There's no possible way for us to address the core Scriptures that talk about love in the Bible, or especially the New Testament. We know most of them already by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No, it doesn't say for God so loved the world that he sought people to give him their donuts. For God so loved that he gave this way. Not this way. This way. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Or Jesus, later on in John 13, they say, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's a big challenge. Think about that. Jesus is not doing this to the disciples. Gimme, 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 gimme. It's not making the benefit run this way. It's not a spreadsheet where he ends up, although he was a prophet, it doesn't mean that he ends up with profit.
Yeah.
Thank you. Logan got it before I got there. I appreciate that. I'll give you that receipt later. Okay? He's not seeking love, although he does call us to love him. He's not seeking love. He's loving. He says, and that's how people will know that we're his disciples. You guys got Bibles or phones? Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 43. Jesus speaking. Sermon on the Mount. At the core of the core sermon of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was actually the teaching. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Keep your friends close. Keep your enemies closer. This is the dictum by which most of our society runs. Love those who are close to you. Love those with whom you have reciprocal loyalty. Love those with whom you have reciprocal benefits. And the people that you don't like, burn them on Facebook. Right? Is that the... Burn them in social media. Blind copy them on an email, get a response, and wreck their social world. Right? Love your friends, hate your enemies. That's what you've heard it said. But I say to you, love your enemies. Note that this isn't be courteous to your enemies. Be polite with a slight chill in it to your enemies. Ignore your enemies. Only burn them when they don't know it. It's love your enemies. Seek their benefit. That's societally challenging for us at a time in which we're in conflict all over the world. Some of you are around when 9/11 happened. I haven't shared this very much, but we lost a third of our congregation that day. A third of our congregation on one Sunday. I can preach them down. Had nothing about preaching. We just prayed for our enemies. Note that it doesn't say pray about your enemies. It says pray for them. Prayer for our enemies says, Lord, please bless them. Lord, please set their hearts at ease. Lord, please give them the joy of your Holy Spirit. Lord, please keep them safe. That's how you want people to pray for you, right? Do you want people to pray for you or about you? Right? Would you go to your friend and say, would you please pray about me? No, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father, for he makes the sun rise on the bad and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Don't tax collectors do the same? Do gang members love those who love them? Gang members love those who love them. They love the other gang members and hate their enemies. Jesus says, tax collectors do that. That's no challenge. Love those who love you, hate those who hate you. And if you greet your brothers only, what's unusual about that? Don't the pagans do the same? So be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's a challenge. You hear and feel how many but rises up when we listen to Jesus' words. That but. And we want to put caveats on it. We want to make it sophisticated. We want to make it not obvious. And Jesus is talking in child terms because he says you have to enter the kingdom as a child. So he says, I'm going to make it really, really clear. Don't just love the people who love you. Love the people who don't like you. But. That's the way it goes. That's real love. Go a little bit further in Matthew. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Pharisees, thinking of it, verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, because they were competitors in the religious scheme, they gathered together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by saying, Teacher, which commandment is the greatest? We know this one, don't we? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to take a brief catalog in your mind of what you want for you. What do you want out of your life? What do you want for your life? What do you want for your heart? What do you want for your emotions? What do you want for your relationships? What do you want as your physical state of being? What do you want? Those are the things that we are to seek for others. This is kind of funny to think about wishing for God's well-being. Love God with all your heart. Yes, that one not.
Like, oh, I've got a few.
What does it mean to seek God's well-being? To love the Lord with all your heart. What do you want out of your relationships? What is it that makes you fulfilled in relationship with others? Harmony? Authenticity? Goodwill? Seeking of your joys? That's what we are to seek for God. To seek that God has a good day. To seek that God doesn't experience relational harm. To seek His enjoyment in a moment. If you really love somebody and it's Friday night and you say, we have some free time. This is what I would like to do. Right? I want you to come along with me. Is that what we say? Or do we say, we have some free time. What would you like to do? What would you have out of this time? What do you prefer? Rather than come along with me on my preferences and endorse them, it is, what are your preferences? What makes you happy? What gives you fun? Do we even care that God has fun? Or is it all here with us? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seek that for others. What this means, we were talking before about prepositions, right? Last week we were talking about prepositions.
Here's two new prepositions. Pro and anti.
Now they're preformatives, but we can get it, right? Are you pro?
Name the thing. Are you pro?
Happy.
Life.
Life. Pro Chargers. Pro what?
Coffee.
Pro?
Coffee.
Pro coffee.
Coffee.
Yes.
Pro bono.
Pro bono for free, right?
Music.
Pro?
Pro music.
Pro music. Are you pro Trump? Are you pro? Because you can be pro for a person just like pro for an issue. This is what love does. It says, in our interactions, I'm pro-Matt. When we're talking or interacting, I'm pro-you. Protest. Contest. Right? Pro. If there's a donut at stake, I'm pro-you. If, and I'm not anti you. I'm pro. Think what it would look like in your life if every person you encounter, the substance, the core, the essence of that encounter is that you are pro that person all that time.
Pro Jesus.
Pro Jesus. Yeah. That's part of it. So I'm talking with Megan. And as I'm talking with Megan, I am pro Megan, and in that conversation, I am pro-Jesus. I am propounding Jesus. I am forwarding Jesus. I'm putting Jesus at the center. I'm trying to move her toward Jesus. If I'm pro-Chelsea's and Megan's relationship, if I'm pro-Chelsea and I'm pro-Megan, and I know it's good for them to get along as sisters, when I'm talking to Megan, am I bad-talking Chelsea?
No. We're promoting
Chelsea. I'm promoting Chelsea. Right? And I'm doing that because I want Chelsea and Megan to both benefit. So when we're talking to somebody, I'm talking to Ridge, I want to promote Jesus. Because I know it's good for Ridge and Jesus to be together in a harmonious way. I don't want to see their relationship harmed. even if it might make him ingratiated to me to bag out a third friend. I know that's not good. Because the goal isn't to ingratiate people to ourselves. And that's the trap we fall into. Because when we're pro-us, we want them to like us, or them to be under our sway, or that person to be somehow benefiting me. And I move them wrongly. The key is to be for them. Pro them. Pro that person. And the crucial factor there is benefit. So think about it. Does it do your boss good, your manager good, for you to gossip about him or her? Does it do your coworker good to gossip about your boss? Does it do your coworker good to complain? Does it do your spouse good to hear you complain? Is it benefiting that guy on the freeway that you're yelling at him? Now I'll get a little deeper. Is it really good for your friend that they're more friends with you than with someone else? Is it really good to bring someone under your sway? Is it good to cull them from others? Is it good to make you the dominant force in their lives? No. That's not love, despite whatever it's saying. I love you so much. Translated, I want you to be my best friend. I'll be your best friend. I love you so much. And I'm really wanting to be prior in your life. I want to be the priority in your life. I'll be your best friend. Translated, give me your donut. Don't give it to anyone else. That's not love. Love seeks the augmentation of the other, the development of the other, sometimes at great cost to ourselves. There's a couple here last week that was visiting. They found us on the internet. All right. Because of our big internet footprint. By the way, we just added a Yelp page. If you do want to increase our internet footprint, Yelp us. But they found us by the internet. Weird. And there was this awkward moment where they were saying, we've been to a lot of churches and seen a lot of things. And I had to say, what are you looking for? I know a lot of ministers and a lot of churches. We've been here for 30 years. Where could we send you? What are you looking for? Seek the benefit of the other. Not to put them under FWC's sway. Not to put them under our umbrella, our covering. But to get them to the place where they're going to grow in a way that matches them. This is what dating should be, right? It should be everybody seeking everybody else's best fit. That's not what it ends up being. It ends up being a contest. But it should be, this is what dating should be. You're really attractive to me, and I know just the person for you. That's looking to love, not looking for love. And love does this fearlessly. I think the best example of this is in John the Baptist, when they come to John the Baptist and they say, you're losing popularity here. The polls are down. Jesus is up in the polls. He did a little bit better in that last TV spot. And he's baptizing more than you. And John the Baptist says, hey, look, if you're the best man, you want the groom to have the bride, he's got to note the prepositions, increase, and I've got to decrease. That is the disposition of love. It's Jonathan pushing David toward the kingship, even though he's one of the crown princes. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. starting at verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this saying: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no evil to the neighbor. Hence, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, we don't have to have a whole bunch of teachings on righteousness here.
Oh, let's make a teaching on, let's sit down and talk about adultery.
You don't need to. He loves his wife. Not going to happen.
Let's talk about sin and righteousness, about slander and gossip.
Doesn't need to. He loves his friend. You don't have to talk about it. It's a self-organizing principle.
Let's talk about physical violence. Don't have to. If you love the person, you don't want their face to be messed up.
Let's talk about driving on the freeway. Don't have to. If you love the other person in the car, you're going to drive and talk and act in a way that helps them. That's pretty easy. Let's talk about world peace. Don't have to. Talk about loving your neighbor. Bless you. Let's talk about worship and praise. Don't have to. If you love God, you want to give him some honor, some glory, cite him, right? Let's talk about obedience. Easy. You want to do the will of the people you love. But as soon as that flips to selfishness, all of those issues arise. They just come boiling out of that self-orientation. It just expresses like proteins, you know, just all over the place. It's crazy. Now, here's the killer. A lot of people don't want your love. And that's the truth of it. Because they don't want you seeking their well-being. They want your compliance and affirmation and acceptance. But affirmation and acceptance and compliance and sometimes passivity is not always love. So, unfortunately, we're going to theorize that Miranda is a heroin addict. Okay, shall we? She's actually a heroine, but we're going to say that she's a heroin addict. Okay? What does Miranda want?
Heroin.
Heroin. What does she want me to give her?
Heroin.
Heroin. Does she want my love to say no?
No.
Does she want me to protest?
No.
Does she want me to seek her to get treatment? No. She wants me to agree with her, to affirm her, and to supply her. And that is not love. And most of the time, because we want people to be our best friend, we are willing to supply them with affirmation. And because we want to feel really good about ourselves when they say, oh, you're my best friend. If I give her heroin, how's she going to treat me?
Your best friend.
You're my best friend! Is it killing her? Yeah. But she's my best friend. And the world wants our affirmation. It does not want truth. Paul said that we are to be speaking the truth in love. See, it's one thing to say,
you filthy sinner, how dare you take heroin?
Right?
You gotta put the reverb.
And to build up myself at her demise and at her diminishment. Wow. To lower her as a heroin addict, in order to build myself up, I feel so good about myself. I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as Miranda the heroin addict. That's one orientation. So another one to say, that is killing you and I will have nothing to do with it. I will not even be around you if you are going to do that. I will not participate in that which harms you, period. And I oppose it because I love you. The world says if you oppose them, you're a hater. No, you oppose that which kills out of love. Love endorses that which is beneficial and protests and opposes that which is harmful. But if she's a heroin addict and I get between her and her heroin, she's going to call me a hater. And that's what the world did to Jesus Christ. And they strung him up because they didn't want his love. They wanted his bread. They say, give us the donut and we'll be your best friend. We'll make you king. Just keep giving us bread. We don't want your love. We want your bread. We want your donut. And sometimes we still approach God that way. God, give me your donut and I will be your best friend. And the Lord sometimes withholds that from us and says, give me your friendship. Give me your love. We'll talk about the donut later. Maybe yes, maybe no. But you just might be diabetic and it could be bad for you. And I don't do that to my friend. Even if they want one. The criterion is edification. A drill sergeant yells at recruits because it keeps them from getting killed later. Because he will not send them out into a situation of harm. Coach does the same thing. A true patriot will criticize one's own country and its policies with tears. And not just roll over. This is the essence of when Jesus says to the rich man, says he looks on, this rich man goes, what do I have to do? Perfect evangelism situation. And Jesus goes, what do you think? He goes, you know the commandments, do all the stuff. He goes, I do all the stuff. And it says Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, sell everything you have and give it away. And you'll have riches in heaven and come follow me. You know, that could have been St. Fritz, whoever the guy is. He ended up not being. But Jesus loved him and pointed at the thing that hurt. It says the man went away sorrowful, greatly sorrowful, because he had lots of stuff. And that was compassion. This is the essence of 1 John 4:18, where it says, love, perfect love, casts out fear. Fear has torment. Real love says, hey, I am not going to be afraid. I will fearlessly interact with you for your benefit. I will not be held back by courtesy. I will not be held back by accusations or concerns about my own self-understanding. I will love you, and I will cast away fear. It's not looking for someone to love you so much that you're no longer afraid. It's that love casts away fear. Not fear waits for love. Love casts away fear and moves toward the other. This is what governs our spiritual service. Or as it says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend more than the kisses of an enemy. And everything we do in all of our spiritual service, be it speaking in tongues, leading the worship team, preaching, laying on hands, we do it so that when that interaction is done, the other is primarily closer to Jesus and secondarily of greater well-being. It has nothing to do with currying loyalty or favor. It's to edify. As Paul said, love builds up, knowledge puffs up. So much for all of our problems. I think it's very ironic. You ever heard the term amateur?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody here speak French? Speak French? Anybody know how to say I love you in French?
Je t'aime.
Je t'aime. M. To love. Latin based, right? An amateur in the late 1700s meant somebody who loved something. And it degraded to somebody who has sort of a passing fancy for. Someone who dabbles with something. Ironically, amateur is supposed to mean someone who loves something. But it's really just somebody who's interested in it. We are not to be amateurs We're not to let love get so washed out that it's just, I have a passing interest and I dabble in it. It's loving God with all of our beings. And that's where life comes out. All of our beings. Loving the other with all of our beings. Doing what's necessary fearlessly with all of our beings. Not just sort of a, I do it on the weekends feeling. Every interaction. Think of what your relationships would be like if every moment was consumed by the well-being of the other in the presence of Christ. All of our beings. We are not to be amateurs. We are to be pros. Pro that person. Pro that person. Not an amateur. Be pro. Here's what it sounds like from 1 Corinthians. We know this, but listen to it again. Ironically, the Corinthians got their heads all wrapped up in their own benefit for their own spiritual stuff, and Paul had to really come down on him. But this is what he says. If I speak in human and angelic tongues, but don't have love, I'm a resounding gong. I'm a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give away everything I own and I hand my body over so that I may boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It's not pompous. It's not inflated. It's not rude. It doesn't seek its own interests. It's not flash-tempered. It doesn't brood over injury. It doesn't rejoice over wrongs done. But rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If there are prophecies, they'll be brought to nothing. If tongues, they'll cease. If knowledge, it'll be brought to nothing. For we know partially and we prophesy partially, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I used to talk like a child. Think like a child. Reason like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. At present, we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. At present, I know partially, then I shall know fully as I am fully known. So faith, hope, and love remain, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be pro. We don't want to be children. More than anything, we don't want to be manipulative children or selfish children. We want to put away childish things. We want to love like you would have us love. We want to know what that life is with you, to prioritize you and prioritize others. We know that you invented love, and you are the source of love. Please, Lord, lift up our eyes. Let us see this world as you see this world. Let us see others as you see others. Grant us your love, please, to spread abroad. In your name, Lord Jesus, to your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand. Today's benediction comes from 1 Thessalonians 2.